experts. And of course, there are experts everywhere that will claim all sorts of things. But experts in world demographics, now what a title that is. But they will tell us, they believe that the population of the world reached a staggering 7.7 billion people in April of last year, 2019. That is a lot of individuals. I went onto a website yesterday in preparation for the service today. I just Googled the question, how many people are there in the world today? And there's like a world clock website. And you go onto it and it gives the number to the last person. Now, it's not accurate, I'm sure. But that number is always creeping up. April last year, that number hit 7.7 billion people across the world. That is a lot of individuals. That's a lot of people. 7.7 thousand million people. It's hard for us to get our head around such numbers. Maybe if there's any billionaires in the meeting, you can explain to us a little bit about what that's like at the end of the meeting. I see you smiling up at me there. And you know what the extraordinary thing about that is? The extraordinary thing about those 7.7 plus billion people? It's simply this. That every single one of us, every single one of those 7.7 billion are all different, are all individuals. And that's a staggering thing. But despite that fact, and that is a fact, despite that fact, there are certain things that we all do, in effect, have in common with each other. And that is, certainly to my experience, my limited experience, I'll put it that way, is that every single individual that I personally have ever come in contact with, every individual have their difficulties and have their struggles and have their burdens to bear. Maybe you find that to be your experience as well throughout whatever your lifetime has been thus far. Of course, I've still some life to live. A policeman followed me into the yard one night and he says to me, "Have you lived here your whole life?" I says, "Not yet." We all have some of that life to live. I'm only joking, of course. No policeman ever followed me into the yard. But in my experience, personally speaking, every individual that I've ever met and I believe ever will meet have got some difficulty, some struggle, some problem. People tell me all the time, and I used to hear it whenever I was a school child and a student and all the rest of it, the school days are the best days of your life. I minister in Belfast. I'm in South and East Belfast. But North Belfast especially, there are suicides. Young men especially. School age especially. Every single week. I work a lot with undertakers, as you would imagine. And how they're called out to suicides almost every other day. Many of them. School, children. Let me tell you this, folks. No matter who it is, no matter what mask we might wear, every single one of us have difficulties and struggles to bear. I remember a number of years ago, and this was the moment that for me personally, the penny dropped. A number of years ago, I went in my old working clothes. I went with a Jeep in the trailer, that same Jeep out there. It's just turned 198,000 mile on it. It's going well. The same trailer on it that I have in the yard right now. And I remember going along outside Banbridge to get some building supplies, to get some sandstone as it was then, to get a bit of work done about the house. I think I was maybe a first or second year student at the time. I selected what I want, I paid for it, and then they told me, "Go to that other yard, you'll see a boy in a forklift, he'll sort you out." And I went down to that man and he came over and there he was, a typical sort of a boy, without a bother in the world, as I would have thought it. 3 days' growth, cigarette hanging out of his mouth, rough sort of a boy, a rough mouth on him. Started chatting to that fella. Turned out he played rugby, representative for Ulster, with a lot of things in common.
talked and talked for a while before he even asked me what I was there for.
And then he asked me this question. He said to me, "What are you doing with your life?" I'd never met the man before. "What are you doing? What do you do? What is your profession?" And I said, "Well, actually, I'm a second year or a first year, whatever it was at the time, student in the Bible college." And that man, right in front of my eyes, changed. He began to open up right before me. Told me about the struggles and the problems and the trouble in his life. Told me about how his mother had recently passed away. How she was an avid church attender. He never went. He had never any interest. But now, only recently, had started to attend the church that she was a member of. That man just changed before my eyes. And that moment, the penny dropped for me. That's only 7 or 8 years ago. I remember it clearly to this day. I remember how that man, a sort of an individual you would think, has no problems, no issues. And from that time, through my time in college, through my time spending a year in Lisburn there in that city church with the Reverend Thomas Martin as his assistant, and then for the last 4 years and a bit over there in Mount Marion dealing with individuals, let me tell you this. There is not one person that we will ever meet in our life's walk, in our life's experience, who are not going through some form of struggle, some form of problem. And I know, while we're all sitting here dressed in our Sunday best, smiling, looking up, involving and getting involved and singing the lovely hymns of Zion, smiling and talking, you know, every one of us put on a mask before we face anybody in the day. Isn't that right? And I know I'm ministering to someone today. This message is for someone. This message is for you. I don't know who said it, but someone once said this. Never underestimate the pain of a person. Because in all honesty, and he nailed it with this, he said, everyone is struggling. Just some are better at hiding it than others. Isn't that right? Someone else said this. Stop pretending things are okay when they're not. Why? So we can pray for one another. And know that we're not the only one who struggles. I remember when my father was diagnosed. We asked Daddy at that time, and I sat with him. It was just him and I sitting. We just went for a routine thing, and we were told the bombshell was dropped that he had cancer in the liver. And I remember saying to Daddy, and as we walked out of that room, that's years and years ago now, do you want us to tell other Christians or do you not? And he said, I don't know. What do you think? I said, well, you can keep it to yourself and carry the burden alone, or you can tell others why, the principal reason, so that they can pray for you. Daddy had nearly half of his liver removed and he healed in a remarkable time. It wasn't that that took him. God hears and God answers prayer. Think of that last quote. Stop pretending things are okay when they're not. Why? So we can pray for each other and know that we're not the only one who struggles. In fact, someone else said this, they went further. Struggles are required in order to survive in life. Because in order to stand up, you got to know what falling down is like. I know every one of us have cares and struggles. That's why I believe the Lord brought me and brought us today to the 7th verse of this chapter that we've read together. Look at the words that Peter writes to us, that Peter gives us under inspiration. Now these are the type of words, these are the sort of words that we will often get sent to us or that we will send to others without really thinking what's behind them. I trust that we'll do that. And I trust that the Lord will forgive us for dealing with his word that way. We can so easily look for that particular favorite verse and send it to somebody with little thought. May God forgive me and forgive us for dealing with his word like that. Look at the words here. Casting all your care upon him, For he careth for you.
That's what I want us to think about just for a moment or two this morning. Because this is something that we're to do. This is not merely a light little quote that we can fire onto someone or text onto someone or quote to someone and forget about it half a second later. But this is an instruction of God's word to our souls. I want us to think first of all and very quickly about the insight of the apostle, the insight of this man who penned these words under inspiration for us. Think about his experience. First and second Peter, these first and second epistles were obviously written by Simon Peter, the great apostle. This fact has never even been questioned, never been in doubt right throughout the history of the church. In fact, if you're to turn back to chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Peter, you'll find that's the way they penned letters back then. Far more sensible than the way we do it today. Very often my wife will read out a text to me. Maybe you're driving and she'll read a text out, but she'll not tell me who it is to the very end. And I keep stopping her. I'll say, who's it from? Who's it from? But no, she'll read it all night. She'll read the whole big long message. And I'll still not know who it's from. And it really makes little sense. And then I'll ask her at the end again, who's it from? And she'll tell me, that's from Joe. Oh, right. Well, now that I know that, read it again. Well, that's what the way they did back then. That's the way the Bible is given to us. The very first verses of 1 and 2 Peter starts with, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then who it's to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and so on. But I want us to think about this man. I want us to think about Peter for a few moments. Because I fear, in fact, that we in Protestantism tend to downplay this individual, of course, because of the way Rome set him up on a pedestal, because of the way they falsely exonerate him, we put him down further than he should be. Maybe we're wrong in doing that. Of course, they set him on the pedestal as being the first pope. They claim that from which all other popes descend. But whenever we take all the fluff and all the excesses of Rome out of it, there's no doubt that this man played a particularly prominent part in the Word of God for us. Something that we should never overlook. He played an important and a prominent and a pivotal part in the early life of the Christian church. We prayed about the Lord taking us back to the first century church because Peter was there at the heart of it all. Of course, we could say that all about the Virgin Mary as well. I could go down a rabbit trail there. It is unfortunate in Protestantism that all thought of Mary, the mother of our Lord's humanity, is often downplayed because of the way Rome falsely exonerate her and set her up as something that she's not and was never intended to be. The Queen of Heaven, the co-redemptress that they falsely claim her to be, is the mother of Christ's deity. Very wrong. Of course, she was blessed among women, never above. But we'll get back to this man, Peter. Think about the experiences that he had through his life. Think about some of the setbacks that he knew through his life. Because in this man, Peter, we have perhaps one of the most remarkable men that has ever lived. What was he? He was a poor man. His partners, James and John, they were well-to-do. They were better off financially. He was a poor man, and yet the Lord chose him and used him as he did. He was an uneducated man. In fact, he was often reproached for the fact that he never had any learning. He was only educated, and I shouldn't say only, because there he was at the feet of Jesus for 3.5 years. Oh yes, we see his development there. Under the ministry of the Lord, and thereafter, under the Holy Spirit's leading and guidance. He was a married man. Of course, Rome will not want us to acknowledge that. A married man with a wife and a family to take care of. He had burdens, he had distresses, he had financial trouble, no doubt. He was a working man, a fisherman. The Sea of Galilee had been famous for its multitude of fish and how he was there experienced in the catching of that stock. Yet the Lord,
The Lord knew all about this man, Peter. The Lord knew what was in him. The Lord knew what made him tick. Oftentimes, of course, the Lord reproved Peter. But throughout it all, he ranked him highly. In fact, it is evident from what we read throughout the New Testament that he was a plain, straightforward, sincere, very impulsive, but a sincere man, very curious man. In fact, whenever we think about Peter and really study his life, he asked more questions than all the rest of the apostles put together. That's the sort of a boy he was. In fact, generally asked the questions, he just blurts them straight out. Lord, what do you mean by the parable of the blind guides? I have some examples of questions that he had here, statements that he had here. Lord, where are you going to? Why can't I follow you now? Lord, look at the temple and these stones. Those are just some examples. He just blurted the thing out. In fact, there's times when he doesn't answer the question himself, but he nudges others. He nudges John to ask questions in the case of the Lord's Supper there. In fact, it has to be said that a lot of people, many, many people, lack knowledge for not asking questions. But a wise man never needs to ask the same question twice. Oh, Peter was a man of experience. We're getting a little bit of a picture, I believe, built up about what this man Peter was like. The man who penned under inspiration the words of our text from, get this, it's important, look at me when I say it, he penned these words through the storehouse of his own experience. Think of the words, think of the verse, think of our text. Casting all our care, all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That come from his own experience. Those are not empty words. Those are not vain words. Because this was a man. Think of how, one example of his life, of how he failed the Lord, of how he backslid. In fact, we read of that account, and that's a whole study in itself, but we read of that account in all four Gospels, such as is of importance. Not just recorded, as many things are, in the three synoptics of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it's recorded in all four Gospels. That's how important that is. That's how important it is that the Holy Spirit of God gives us in those four places about how that man backslid. And it is through that experience that he gives us these words today. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's the insight of the apostle. And the reason it took so long on that is because the message that we hear isn't just as important because of the message itself, but because of its source, where it comes from. If a 16-year-old come into your home, let's say as your minister, your pastor, a young man who had just lived with his family, never had any struggles, never had any problems, and come into your home, never suffered bereavement, never knew what it was like to go without, come into your home and said to you, as you were suffering the loss of a child or something else of equal stature, and they said to you, I know what it's like where you're coming from. Well, those are empty words. Those words really mean very little or nothing at all, or even worse than that, they can offend. But this man, Peter, is writing from the storehouse of his own experience, from his own insight. Therefore, we must sit up and take notice of what he's actually saying. Of course, these words are given by inspiration of God through this man that has such experience and insight. Therefore, think about the instruction to the believer. Think about the instruction to you and I through these words. What words they are when we take them and think of them in that light. As I've said it already, these words are often quoted as a light statement sent off to somebody in a text message, maybe copied from your app on your phone and just sent across without any real thought, real plan, real thinking. May God forgive us for ever treating his word like that. His word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Every word of God is pure, and that's what we have before us today. This text, of course, only makes up part of the instruction that the whole chapter, that the whole book gives us. Think of the chapter. He
And in fact, we major in this as we read the words, verse 2. He encourages, he commands the elders to feed the flock of God. Verse 5, he talks to the younger Christian as well, speaks to them about submission to the elder. Verse 5, be subject one to another. Verse 5 as well, hammers this point home about humility. And in verse 6 as well, humble yourselves. However, now when we get to verse 5, we're commanded, that's what it is, a command of Scripture to cast, but not only cast, to be casting all our care upon Him. Think of that first word. Think of the very first word, casting. There's so much in that. It's not a mere suggestion. It's a command from God Himself. And it doesn't just say cast. The ing at the end is so important. There's a difference between you walk and walking, build and building, progressed and progressing. It's a continuous thing. We have to continually do that. There's a vast difference there. And I wonder, do we do this? Do we trust the Lord enough to cast continually all our burdens upon Him? Or do we do it once and forget about it thereafter? From Peter's own experience, he knew how necessary this was. Do we trust the Lord enough to lay all our burdens at His feet? Or do we come into the place of prayer? Do we come into our prayer meeting in the church or the private place of prayer and we take all those burdens off our own shoulders and lay them at His feet, and sometime around the time that we'll say amen, we'll lift them all again and put them back on our shoulders. Do we do that? Am I guilty of that? Am I guilty of disobeying God's command that the Lord has given me to preach to you today, casting all your care upon Him? There's a strong link here to trusting the Lord. If we don't trust Him enough, we will not do this. How much do we trust Him? I do believe that worry and trust are on a sliding scale. And the less we trust Him, the more we worry. Are we worriers? Or are we worriers? Do we trust in God for everything? Or do we try to sort everything out with our own strength? I'll not ask you to turn for the sake of time, but Isaiah 40 is before me here. Isaiah 40, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high. We need to do that. Think of Peter, the same one that penned these words when he stepped out of the ship to walk in the water. The second, the instant he took his eyes off the Savior, he began to sink. Maybe we do that. We take our eyes off the Lord. In theory, we know. The theory, we come into church, but in reality, we take our eyes off the Lord and we worry about this and that and the other thing. Well, we're commanded there by the prophet in Isaiah to lift up our eyes on high. Get your eyes back upon the Lord. Maybe there's a backslider in the meeting. Maybe there's someone that has never professed in Christ. Get your eyes upon Him. Trust in Him. Ask Him into your life and to your situation. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created all things. He hath given power to the faint. Maybe you feel like you can't go on. He hath given power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increases strength. But they that wait upon the Lord shall, I love the shalls of Scripture, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What are we doing today? Are we trusting? Are we casting? Or are we carrying our own burdens? We better move on. There's one final thought, and I'll just use it as a conclusion because time is gone. We've thought about the insight or the experience of the apostle, the instruction to the believer, but what about the identity of the carer? Look at the very heart of our text. Look at that word, casting all your care upon Him. Isn't that what that chapter in Isaiah encourages us to do? Look to Him. The identity of the carer, because the central message of this book, the whole book,
The Old Testament and the New Testament, no matter what chapter you'll turn to, Christ is at the heart of it all. He is at the center of this book. He is at the center of this text. No difference. The middle word, in fact, of our text refers us back to the Lord. Casting all your care upon Him. May He be the focus of every life struggle that we have. Not only of our lives, but of the church and of every activity that we do. In the church, out of the church, our life, our business transactions. He's not only the one who cares, but He is the one who is able to deliver us. As I knelt this morning before I left my own study, the thought just hit me. But here I am praying, one man, in a room with the doors closed, and my Heavenly Father hears my every prayer, every syllable, every word, every thought that's not even enunciated. Think of our text again, and we'll have to leave it there for the sake of time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Dear child of God, that is some promise as well as some command. But what if I'm not speaking to you because you're not a child of God today? Would you not come? Would you not trust in the Lord? The one who left the splendor of heaven, came all the way to this sin-cursed earth, went all the way to the cross, where He willingly suffered and bled and died, that you might have salvation for eternity. I trust that the Lord might have a word in season for every waiting heart